Well, good morning, everyone. We don't do this very often. In fact, there needs to be very specific criteria met. And that is to say happy birthday to someone. Now, every week, I'm sure someone has a birthday in our church, and every now and then on a Sunday, someone has a birthday. But we set, or I set, very specific criteria. You have to have your birthday on that Sunday, and you have to be at least 90 years old in order for us to sing happy birthday. And today, someone meets that criteria. Llewellyn Kincaid is 91 today. So we're going to sing happy birthday to her. Would you mind standing? Okay, now before we sing, many of you might not know this, but Llewellyn's husband, Cliff, was the founding and original pastor of our church. Some of you might not know that. And so Llewellyn is the first lady as well. So Llewellyn, please stand. Let's sing happy birthday. All right, well, who's next? Yeah, I don't know. It might be a while before that happens again. But I hope you all had a great weekend, you know, Thanksgiving weekend. This is a weekend that we all kind of look forward to, you know, the 3 or 4 or 5 days. And this one was kind of nice because here in Phoenix, we actually experienced some fall weather. That was kind of nice. I don't know about you, but I looked forward to that. That was kind of nice. But the rain can go away. Let's get some sunshine. But today, I am starting a new series. For those of you who were here last Sunday, you heard me talk about this. And I've wanted to preach through this book of the Bible for a long time. And I want to do this specific book of the Bible for a very important reason. And that is because this next year that we're about to go through is going to be a significant year, a very big year. And this is not a New Year's sermon, and it's not a Christmas sermon. It's an introductory sermon. But can you believe that we're already 2 decades through this millennium? Isn't that crazy? How many of you remember all the fear associated with Y2K? I mean, isn't that crazy? And all the kids that are gone today, well, what is Y2K? I have no idea what that is. But 2020, this is not only going to be a good year, but this is the start of a new decade. We're into the third decade of this millennium. And personally for us, for my family, this is going to be a significant year because in this decade, all of my children are going to be graduating from high school. It's like, how did that happen? Caleb will starting next year or 2021, and then Kyle, and then after that, then Jackie will, and who knows what else they're going to do, and maybe graduations from college. And this is kind of a big year, a big decade for Christian and myself, and also for those of you who are Facebook friends with my wife. She made kind of a big announcement over this weekend. We're looking at getting a dog. And so this might be the decade of the dog for my family. That's kind of a big deal. We've never had a dog before. Kind of looking forward to that. But as someone mentioned, I need some new sermon illustrations. So you might get some sermon illustrations about a dog. But we'll see what happens with that. But this year, 2020, it's kind of an interesting year. I don't know if any of you have really looked at the calendar yet. But some of the major and most fun holidays are all landing on a Friday or a Saturday in 2020, which is kind of interesting. Because sometimes if a special holiday lands in the middle of the week, it's harder to really celebrate it and really plan around it. But let me just kind of share with you some of the things that are going on in 2020. Valentine's Day is on a Friday. So guys, we have no excuse. We got to plan something. It's not the middle of the week. Leap year, for those of you who like to celebrate leap year, it's on a Saturday this year, or this go-around. I don't know what you do on leap year, but Good Friday's on a Friday this coming year. Wow. Yeah, I know, shocking, isn't it? Yeah, I say that to kind of mock myself, because 1 year I said something. Anyway, but 4th of July is on a Saturday. It's kind of nice. It's hard to celebrate the 4th of July when it's like Wednesday or Tuesday, isn't it? Kind of get that extended weekend. Olympics. The Tokyo Olympics are going to be in 2020. Also, an event that I'm looking forward to now more than I have in the past, Rosh Hashanah is going to be on a Friday, September 18th. Halloween is on a Saturday, and that's going to be a big deal for us as a church because this last Halloween we had the trunk or treat, and we really were able to reach out to the community. And so having it on a Saturday, hopefully we'll have more people, a lot more people involved in that. And then Christmas. Christmas is on Christmas next year. Every year, too. But it's going to be on a Friday, and then New Year's is on a Friday. So 2020 is kind of an interesting year. But they're nestled into the month of November, right between Halloween and eventually Christmas and or Thanksgiving, is another slightly large event that's going to be taking place in 2020. You know what I'm talking about? The election. We are going to be electing a new president in 2020. This is almost the entire reason why I wanted to preach from this book. And I'll explain what I meant by that. We need to get our minds right. We need to focus on the things that we are supposed to focus on. This last election, and I'm not making any political statements, Republican or Democrat. This is just where our nation is right now. Last election, is it safe to say things got a little nasty and a little divisive? There's a chance that our country is going to reach new levels of nastiness and division this year, maybe unlike any other time in our lifetime. It feels like this is just kind of building. And so the book that we're going to go through is probably, arguably, the most positive book in the entire New Testament. And it's a book that teaches us how to live our lives in a sinful world with joy. And just based on that one word, I bet many of you know which book we're going to go through. Anyone have a guess? Philippians. Yes, we are going to be going through the book of Philippians. I am really looking forward to this. And as I've kind of been preparing for this, I've just read through Philippians just a few times, just to kind of get a big picture view of it. And Philippians is not a big book. There's only four chapters. If you wanted to, you could read through it quickly. But I have been reminded and encouraged and excited about how many memorizable verses there are in Philippians. Like, all of us probably go through this where a conversation takes place and you're thinking, hey, there's a verse that kind of talks about that. You're going to be shocked at how many of those are in the book of Philippians. And so when we get to those memorizable verses, we're going to really slow down and take a close look at them, because these are verses that we should have, if not memorized, we are very able to recall them, because they really have make a substantial difference in our life. And so what we're going to do for today, this is just an introductory sermon, we're going to quickly go through the background of the city of Philippi and this book. And I say quickly because this is not a Sunday school class. In a Sunday school class, you can really dive into that, and we're not going to do that totally. Briefly, I'm going to mention the purpose of the book, and we're going to spend the most of our time trying to understand the importance of joy, because this is a book about joy. And if you looked in your sermon notes, you'll see that's by far the biggest thing we're going to talk about. Background on the book of Philippians, just a couple highlights. This is a poor city. It's a rather poor city, which makes the gift and the contribution they made to Paul, which we're going to read about in the next few weeks, that much more substantial. So Philippi is kind of a poor city. It's also the first church that Paul established in the continent of Europe. And among his two first converts, you might remember these people, Lydia. And Lydia is known because she's a seller of purple goods, a very wealthy woman. So she was one of the first converts, as was the Philippian jailer. If you want to, you can read the church in Acts chapter 16. We're not going to go through that this morning, but you can do that. But don't do it during the sermon, okay? Do that on your own. Do it a little bit later. But maybe the most significant thing that you should know, and we'll get into this a little bit more as we preach through the book, is that Philippi is a Roman colony. As I was reading and I was studying, apparently many Roman soldiers, retired Roman soldiers, moved to the city of Philippi. And so Philippi is like the Sun City West of the Roman soldiers, all right? That's where they went to retire. And also, and this is important, as a colony, they were exempt from paying certain taxes, and most importantly, they were not subjected to the authority of the provincial government where they lived. Their authority was in Rome, so they were kind of a unique city. And also, another thing about the background, this, and I can't prove this, but as you read through this, you really kind of get a sense that Philippi was probably one of Paul's favorite churches. You can tell that there's a lot of love between Paul and the people in Philippi. Now, the purpose, a couple purposes of Philippi. He wants to thank them for a gift that they sent. Paul is writing Philippi from prison. This is one of the prison epistles. He's most likely in prison in Rome. There's some debate on that, but everyone kind of still thinks that he was in Rome in prison, and the church in Philippi sent him a gift. So he's thanking them for that. Also, he's writing this to encourage them in their faith, and especially to encourage them to not give up, to make progress in your faith. And that is something that I think we as a church, and maybe even we as a nation, need to understand, that you have never arrived. And as soon as you think that you have arrived in the faith, that's when you get lazy and sloppy. And he's like, do not give up. Continue making progress. And I think that's something that we're going to really have to take to heart. There are no major problems in this church other than the fact that it was filled with people. And if you have a church filled with people, there's going to be some problems. But there were no major problems. And so if you look at the churches that Paul established as if they were Paul's children, this would have been one of the good children. All right, Philippi is one of the good kids. But the book of Philippians is also known as the book of joy because of how often Paul talks about joy. And so for today, what I want to do is I want us to spend the rest of our time talking about the importance of joy. And so what is joy? A lot of us, when we think of joy, one of the synonyms that immediately come to mind is the word happiness. But it's different than happiness. Happiness is an attitude that is completely dependent upon chance or circumstances. And joy is not dependent upon those things. Like, for instance, this last weekend, I'm sure many of you experienced joy as you thought about all the things that you are thankful for. But after Thanksgiving dinner and you went and you stood on the scale, you were no longer happy, right? Happy is based on your circumstances. In that moment, you're not happy anymore. Like, what in the world? How did that happen? You know, I'm using a commentary by John MacArthur as I'm studying through this book, and he offers this really great definition of joy, and he says this. Joy, this is a definition. It is the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord. That's a pretty good definition, don't you think? I like the word confidence. We have this confidence that no matter what happens in this life, the Father and I, we're good. And that confidence gives us a joy that transcends any difficulty that you're going to face, any trial, any disappointment, any failure, any rejection. All of those hard things in this life that we experience, irregardless of that, we can be confident that our relationship with the Father is good and it's strong. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so that's a good definition, one of the many definitions, I think, of joy. And so what we're going to do today is I want us to look at seven reasons why joy is so important. All right? So if you're looking at your notes, I'm actually going to give you the points because there's quite a bit to them. But the first point is this. First reason why joy is important is because joy is a gift from God. Joy is something that God gives us. It is absolutely a gift. Now, over the next month, all of us are going to be buying Christmas presents for our loved ones, right? And the goal of getting a Christmas present for someone else is you look for that moment when they unwrap the present. And what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to see a smile on their face. We're wanting to, for one moment, make them happy, right? Especially parents and grandparents for their kids. They want to see that big smile and then that happiness quickly fades and they go on to the next present, right? But the happiness, it fades, but joy doesn't. For instance, what was your favorite gift from Christmas 2016? You have no idea. And if you thought long and hard enough, you could probably think of a couple things that you got for that Christmas, but they come and go. But this gift that God gives us, joy, is everlasting. A couple of verses that teach us that. Psalm 4, verses 7 and 8. This is King David, and he writes, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So here David's talking about the harvest and how the harvest is a wonderful time of year. And as they bring in the harvest, they look and they say, hey, we've got food and drink. We have this for months and months and months to come. And yet he says, the joy that I get from you, Father, is so much greater than the joy that you get at the start of a good harvest. Psalm 16:11, David writes, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so, when we start thinking about joy and the importance of joy, understand this is a gift that God gives to us. The fact that we can experience joy that transcends any temporary situation that we experience in life, it's truly a gift that God gives us. It's this anchor that no one can take away. So that's the first reason. Second reason why joy is important is because God gives joy to people who believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And the best way to summarize that is this. You and I are sinners, but God sent his son into the world to die on the cross for our sins. And he raised him back to life so that you and I can have the hope of eternal life. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And anyone who hears the gospel and believes, it is accompanied by joy. Great passage that talks about this joy is when the angels appeared to the shepherds out while they were tending their flocks by night. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 tells us part of the story. It says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So here are all these shepherds, they're out in the fields, and this choir of angels manifest themselves, and they tell this to the shepherds, and their hearts were bursting with joy. And so what did they do after the angels told them what was taking place? Well, they ran and they found Jesus, as the angels had said, lying in a manger with swaddling clothes, and they heard the gospel, and they told Mary, this is what the angels had told us. And so they heard the gospel, the good news, and they believed. And because of that, they got to experience joy that accompanies the gospel. And they're the only ones who were able to tell for the rest of their lives, angels came and told about the birth of the Messiah. You know, even though we weren't there and we didn't hear what they heard, we believe and we too experience joy. In John 15:11, John says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And so God gives joy to people who believe the gospel. Third reason why joy is important is because joy is produced by the Holy Spirit. This is not something that you and I have to manufacture within ourselves. I know many of you have just really enjoyed a 3 or 4 or 5 day weekend. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but tomorrow is Monday. And a lot of you have to go back to work. And so maybe sometime late tonight or tomorrow morning, you're going to have to kind of give yourself a pep talk. It's like, all right, here we go. Let's get back to work. All right, let's meet those clients. Let's talk to these people. Let's set these meetings. And you're going to have to kind of manufacture your own attitude and mindset. For those of you who are college football fans, yesterday was a good and bad day for college football. It's usually the last game of the season for most teams, unless they play in a bowl game. And if you ever watched any of the clips, you could see the coaches in the locker room. He's really cheering them on, saying, come on, fight as hard as you can, especially for those seniors. This is the last time you're going to take the field. And he's trying to get them all amped up for at least the next 5 hours. He's trying to manufacture that. But the Bible tells us that all that happiness and that excitement, it eventually wears off. But when it comes to joy, it's not something that we have to create within ourselves. Joy is given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces joy in our lives. Romans chapter 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In our Sunday school class this morning, Dr. Dale DeWitt's talking about the kingdom of God. And we can understand this in the very least, that on a greater scale, we are part of the greater kingdom of God. The salvation of the kingdom of God is at hand. And if we're saved, we're experiencing that part of the kingdom of God. And we belong to that. But also on a smaller scale, the Holy Spirit produces joy in our lives so that we can affect other people. The Holy Spirit does this to us. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so the Holy Spirit is producing within each and every one of us joy. We don't have to come up with this. We don't have to create this ourselves. That's why this is so important. The Spirit produces joy in our life. Now, fourth point. Fourth reason why joy is so important is because joy is experienced most fully as believers receive and obey God's word. And that's why it's so important for us to study God's word, because as we read it, we experience the joy that comes with the truth of God's word. There's a great passage back in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15:16, it says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." What a very descriptive way. He says he eats the word of God, or he consumes them. He spends time meditating on them. And as he meditates on them and he puts them into practice, it becomes a joy for him. 1 John 1:4, the Apostle John writes, he says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And I think it's important to realize that John knew, as he's writing down the message of God's word, it's something that we can continue to go back to. It's written down so that we can continue to go back to it. And as we continue to go back to the written word, we experience joy. And I hope that you experience that. In fact, that's why we are a Bible church, because it's in the Bible that we find our source of truth, our hope, and it's in the Bible we get our source of joy. And so hopefully when you come here every Sunday, or any other ministries that we have, when we spend time focusing on God's word, and you're able to see in the lives and in the eyes and in the hearts of fellow believers, that joy, it gets contagious. So this is why joy is so important, because as we look and we read God's word, we see it in our lives. Fifth reason why joy is important is because a believer's joy is deepened through trials. We don't like this one, but it's true. A believer's joy is deepened through trials. Trials are usually diminishing to our happiness. Like, for instance, if you lose your job, you're probably not going to be very happy in that moment. Understandably so. If you get a flat tire as you're driving down the road, you're not going to be happy in that moment. But trials can make our joy more full. And the main reason for that is joy is comparative. Joy is something that we get to compare, or the truth of our joy is something that we get to compare with all the rotten, horrible things that happen to us in this life. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Some translations, if you're following along in your Bibles, some translations say that the glory that is to be revealed in us. And this is talking about the glorification of our bodies, when we are transformed and we will be like Jesus Christ. And this is mainly talking about our future, but even in the present, trials make our joy stronger and deeper and more full. In James 1:2-4, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And we don't like to go through it before we go through it, but how many of you have ever experienced this, where you went through a very difficult situation and it made you realize what was unimportant in life? That's one of the good things about trials, because you go through a trial and you realize all these things that you thought brought you happiness, they mean absolutely nothing. And so it kind of boils down to what is most important in your life. And if you're a believer, it should be your faith and what you're looking forward to. And you look at that and say, this is my joy. And this is so much better than anything else in this life. And so trials deepen our sense of joy. Sixth reason that joy is so important is because a believer's joy is made complete when they set their hope on Christ's return. And this one is so important. The Bible tells us to be very careful what we put our hope in, because we by nature are going to put our hope in the wrong things. The Bible tells us do not put our hope in money. Why? Because as easily as you make it, it can be taken away. You have no control over certain things, and money is one of those things most of the time. Also, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I know that you're not supposed to put your hope in a certain football team that will break your heart every end of November of every year. I'll get over this eventually. But also, the Bible very specifically says, don't put your hope in people. Because when you put your hope in people, guess what happens? You're going to be disappointed. And I am relating this to the hopes of all of our American friends that's going to rise over this next year, because everyone is going to think, this is the person. This is the next potential president who's going to solve all the world's problems. And guess what happens? It never happens. It's never going to happen. Every 4 years, we go through this craziness again. And of course, I'm not anti-government. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying our hope is not in man. It is not in any political leader. They cannot solve the world's problems. Our hope is in the day that Jesus Christ comes back and takes us to be with him forever. That's what our hope is in, not in any man that lives on the earth. 1 Peter talks about this. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9 says, in this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or at the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And a little bit later in 1 Peter, verses 13 of chapter 4, it says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And when his glory is revealed is when Jesus Christ comes back to take us to be home with him. And when is that going to be? I think we'd all like to know, right? It's going to be someday. And this is the confidence that we have. And this is something we can get very excited about. The confidence that we have that Jesus Christ is going to return and all these prophecies will be fulfilled is so sure, because all the previous prophecies of Christ were fulfilled literally. All of those first promises were fulfilled literally by Jesus Christ. And so the remaining promises will be fulfilled in the exact same way. And at the heart of those prophecies is his return and our being changed. And that is our hope. All right, seventh and final joy, at least that we're going to look at, seventh reason why joy is important, is because joy comes when we put our true identity first. Joy comes when we put our identity first. And what I mean by that is this. If someone were to ask you, who are you? Beyond telling them your name, you'd probably come up with some other description. Well, I am so-and-so, and this is my job title. Or I am a father or a mother, or I'm a student, or this is my position at work. And the thing is, if we really wrap up our identity in those things, they change over time. Those are always changing. It's kind of like building your house on sand. It is a shifting foundation. But our true identity is eternal. And that is what we are in relationship to God. And this is how Paul starts off the book of Philippians. And so we'll read that, just the first couple of verses in Philippians. We'll just stop with verse 2 for today. But this is how he introduces himself. He introduces himself as who is he identified with. Paul says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the first verse, Paul identifies himself as a servant. He says, servants of Christ Jesus. The Greek word is doulos, which means a bond servant. Some of you in your translations, you're going to see bond slave or bond servant. And this describes a willing, determined, and devoted service to someone. And what it does is it kind of reflects the attitude of an Old Testament slave. And for those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, every 7 years, the Jewish slaves would be released. They were free to go. After 6 years, they served for 6 years. After the seventh year, they're released. But if a slave truly loved his master, and his master was good to him, The slave could say, I don't want to be free. I love you and I want to serve you. I willingly devote the rest of my life to you. And this is described in Exodus chapter 21. It says, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forevermore. And so that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that's who we are. We don't want to live our lives in freedom to just do whatever we want. We have chosen to be servants, bond slaves of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for Paul, that was his identity and that was his joy. And then he says to them, he calls them saints. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And a saint is someone who is set apart, made holy, and set apart from that which is common. And a lot of people within Christianity have the wrong idea of what a saint is. Some people think that a saint is a special Christian, that they've done a little bit more than the rest of Christians, but that's not true at all. In fact, every believer is a saint in God's eyes because they have been made holy by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. To kind of prove that, Paul calls those in Corinth saints. And for those of you, I said Philippi is like the good son or the good child. If there was a bad child, it was the city of Corinth. In fact, he wrote four letters to them. We're aware of two of them, but as you read them, you realize that there are two other letters that Paul wrote to the city of Corinth. And usually when you have a child that's going through a lot of problems, you have to really devote a lot of time and attention to them. That's what Paul did with the city of Corinth. But this is how he starts off talking to the people in Corinth. He says to them, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2, he says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. That's who the Corinthians were. They were called to be saints, sanctified, made holy by the Father through the Holy Spirit. That's who they were in Philippi. They were saints. That was their true calling and their true identity. And that's who we are. We are saints. That's the calling that God has placed on us. And when we stop focusing on our true identity and we got caught up and we get caught up in all the craziness of life, that's when our minds and our hearts, they wander off and we experience lots of pain. And we experience the opposite of joy in this life. That's why joy comes when we put our true identity first. Well, this is Christmas season as well. Yeah, like Steve mentioned, I can't believe Christmas is just, you know, three Sundays away is our Christmas program. I love this time of year. Everyone in Phoenix, if you live here, you look forward to this time of year. The weather's a little bit cooler. But all the lights, I love all the Christmas lights all over the valley. And this is a season of joy. We got the holidays. So we're going to really live this up, but I guarantee you something's going to happen. We're going to experience Christmas. It's going to be great. We're going to have New Year's. And then 2020 hits, and in this country, it's going to get crazy. It's going to get crazy. And so I want us to spend the next few months, however long it takes us to get through Philippians, I want us to get our minds right, to understand what our true identity is, to understand the source of our joy, so that maybe we might be, for the world around us, lights shining in darkness. That's another phrase from the book of Philippians. And so I'm looking forward to this book. I hope you are too. And maybe it's very timely because of what we're about to experience. But what I want to do is I want to close by just reading another passage of Scripture from the book of Philippians. And this is actually the verse on the front cover of the bulletins. But I want to close by reading this. And maybe this is a passage that by the end of our time in Philippians you might have memorized, but that you will think about quite often. And we're going to close with this verse. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so let's study Philippians and let's think about these things. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much, not just for the book of Philippians, but for the entire Word of God. And maybe, Lord, as you've kind of put this on my heart to preach through this book of the Bible, I know that irregardless of the election, I know in all of our lives we will be experiencing new things and things that we've experienced many times in the year to come and in the years to come. But Lord, this is a special book. It gets our minds focused where they should be. So, Lord, I pray that we will study this diligently with an open heart, with an open mind, and it'll train us to view the world through our true identity as your children, as your saints. And so, Lord, bless us as we spend time studying the book of Philippians. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You have a wonderful week, and I look forward to seeing you all next Sunday.